And we looked at how Israel became God's people as we find in the Old Testament. And as I was mentioning earlier at the beginning of that sermon, that a lot of this came from things that were found in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, in particular how Christ was the end of the law. And, of course, chapter 9 comes before chapter 10, and chapter 9 has a lot to say, actually, about our subject. Now, what we're looking at tonight is a chosen people, and as I said this morning, there was a change in the chosen people of God. At one time, it was Israel. It was Jewish Israel. I have to refer to them that way. Because there is an Israel in New Testament terminology and order, if you will. And one of the things that's important about this is that this change was necessary because this change is what includes people everywhere. None of us in this building, that I'm aware of anyway, are of Jewish lineage. And if Israel, Jewish Israel, was still the people of God, the chosen people, then that would leave us out. But I believe that there are chosen people, and as we looked, it does say that in the text that was read this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, there are chosen people in New Testament times, but it's different. And so we'll look about how all of this came about, the change and other things that are said about this and connect it with what we talked about this morning. This morning we started back in Genesis with Abraham, came up through the history of Israel, and even looked at some of the things that are said in Galatians chapter 3 about Abraham and promises that were given to him, etc. So a chosen people tonight is our subject, and I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 9. That's where we're going to start. We'll be referring to some things in the book of Romans in several places, but we're going to start with chapter 9 to begin with, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 26. So please turn there. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory among vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called. Now watch this. Not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also to Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not my beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Romans chapter 9 is a chapter that discusses the rejection of Jewish Israel. And this rejection was due to their rejection of Christ and the gospel. And Paul quotes from several Old Testament references in chapter 9 and chapter 10 also. And he does this to show that all of this was foretold. And the text that we read fits our subject because God had foretold that his people would change. And that's what you see in here. A couple of quotations there in verse 25 and 26 are from, they're both from the Old Testament prophet Hosea. The first one, verse 25, is from Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. Second one is from Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. And you would really have to do some theological twisting not to be able to see that this applies to what's said in verse 24. How those who are called are not among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. And so it seems to me that, again, this is one of those cases where it was plain in Old Testament language and everything. And I don't know, overlooked, ignored, or explained away in some fashion. I don't know. It had to be one of those to get Israel to the point to where, oh no, the Gentiles, no, never, it's not possible. There's just too many things that you find throughout the New Testament that say otherwise. So we move into this, and to tie things in with Abraham, it is Jesus who is the seed of Abraham. Christ is the culmination of the promise. Once again, we refer to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now you drop down to verse 16, promises, and the promises were given to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that's what it says. And that, of course, is Christ. So, it's to seed, not seeds, and it would refer then to Christ. And the place where that's found, that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, is back in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. And so, since Christ is the culmination of this, that's why you read in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, that he becomes the end of the law. Because here's the promise to Abraham. Here's the law that comes along in connection with all this and the covenant and how it works and everything. And Christ is the end of that. And so, you know, that's how it all works out. The law was actually, we are told, fulfilled by Jesus several places. Most notably, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Don't think that I came to destroy or annul the law. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The law and the prophets, it says, were preached unto Christ. In Luke chapter 16, verse 16. And passages that Brother Bruce read this morning, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, he says he has fulfilled all the things that were said in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. They've all been fulfilled. He's the end of the law. That's what this means. And the law ended, particularly, we are told, at his death. And the best place with the most information about this, and by most information, it doesn't just say, well, he died and that was the end of the law. It doesn't say that. It goes into quite a bit of detail. When you look over here at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, it's kind of a lengthy reading, but the gist of it is that, you know, here's how you were formerly, see in verse 11. And you were Gentiles. That's who he's writing to. He's not writing to Jews. He's talking to those who had one time been Gentiles in the flesh. And he says, you know, there's a number of things. You were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and the hopes and promises. And you had no hope and without God. And so, you know, here you are. You're friendless. You know, you've got no hope. You're hopeless. You're without Christ. It's all these things. And then he goes down through that, then to say in verse 13, you were formerly far off. That's what the Gentiles were looked at. They were the ones who were far off. He has brought them near. Well, near, like the Jews who were in this close proximity to Christ. So all this has been possible. And then all the things that you didn't have, being Christless, godless, hopeless, all those things. Now in Christ, you have all of these things. But the interesting thing here, I'd like everybody to really take a look at this. In verse 14, he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Well, what was that? Well, you find out in verse 15, it was the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And he's abolished this in his flesh. In his death is what it would be. And so, why do that? Well, here, verse 15. That he might make the two into one new man. To what? Well, in the language of the scriptures, there are Jews and there's Gentiles. That's the two. There isn't anybody else. That's the whole sum and total of it. So he's going to make the two into one. Now, formerly, there'd just been the one. There'd been the Jews. But now we're going to make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one. Because we've done away with this. We've done away with the thing that makes Israel special. It separates them from all others, like we looked at this morning. That was the giving of the law. Not just the covenant, but the giving of the law. Who else had a law like this? You know, there was a question that was asked. What other nation has a God like you have? What other nation has a law like you have? You're a special people. Of course they were. But now, that's been done away with because we've taken the two and made one. Now, why take the two and make one? What's the reason for that? Well, that's because there isn't a gospel for the Jews and a gospel for the Gentiles. We don't have that. We don't have a church for the Jews and a church for the Gentiles. We don't have a heaven for the Jews and a heaven for the Gentiles. We don't have a Savior for the Jews and a Savior for the Gentiles. We've got one. One gospel. We've got one church. There's one heaven. There's one Savior. There's one God. That's it. And so, when God looks down, He doesn't see Jew and Gentile anymore. He sees one people, wherever they're at. And all those have an opportunity to be a part of the family of God. You get down to the end of the reading there. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Jews and Gentiles. Now, you've got to address this. You've got to talk about it. But you find out there's not Jew and Gentile anymore. There's Christians. That's it. Those are God's chosen people. That's how it's all worked out. And the law, it says, ended at his death. In verse 15, you have the word abolished there. And just to show you, you know, by way of comparison, you look at some of the definitions that are given word studies and things like that. Strong's Concordance has, it's been made entirely idle, which would be what it means. That's what Mr. Strong says. Thayer says to cause to cease, put an end to, do away with. Mr. Vine says it says reduced to inactivity. And Arnon Gingrich says makes ineffective, powerless. Now, you know, you look at those things and think, well, that's what the sources, all of them, they're all saying about the same thing, aren't they? There's not a one of them. You can't find one anywhere that says, well, yeah, even though it says abolished there, it still exists. Even though it says abolished, well, we still got to keep the Ten Commandments. You're not going to find that anywhere. But you'll hear a lot of religious people that insist that that's the way it is. Well, it's not. Christ is the end of the law. It's not that He came along and made amendments to it or something like that or continued it. No, He abolished it in His flesh. And it says there, as we've looked at here, that in himself now, He might make the two into one new man. Well, to what? Well, how about verse 16? He might reconcile them both in one body to God. By it, thereby having put to death the enmity. The thing that was the problem, which was the law, took it out of the way. And so, there would be just one. Now, taking the law out of the way. You know, if you take the law out of the way, interesting thing happened years ago in Indiana when we were living there. And there was another preacher and I were on the radio program. And Indiana was gung-ho to have gambling. That's what it boiled down to. And they started off small potatoes, you know. They started off with, well, we're going to have a lottery, a state lottery. And, the lottery, oh my, why we'll take that money and we'll use it to better our roads and our schools. Let me see now. 27 years later, the roads are still full of potholes and the schools are still begging people to donate money. I don't know what happened to it over all these years. But they went from the lottery to riverboat gambling. You had to have, you know, the riverboat. You couldn't be gambling unless the riverboat was moving. Now, it was out there on the river, and it moved like a snail, you know. And they didn't go very far. We didn't have to, you know. It took them 3 hours to go 5 miles. But then they could gamble when it came in Ladakh. They had to quit. interestingly, over where we're from, at French Lick, they had the big hotel there, and they wanted gambling something fierce. They built a moat out there in the middle of a moat and put a river boat in the moat. And it would go down this, it went about a half mile down there. You'd have to drive a stake in the ground to see it moving, but it was moving. And they gambled, they got to the end down there, and the boat stopped. Well, they'd quit gambling, then start back the other way. And then they changed the law again. It didn't necessarily have to be riverboat gambling. It could just be state-approved casinos. Well, they went out there. They filled in the moat. And I don't know what they did with that riverboat. Maybe they burned it up or they used the lumber to build a casino. They got a casino there now. And this is how it all went. Well, how did it all start? Because the law in Indiana said no gambling in the state, period. Nothing. And the legislators understood that. You know, the first thing that they did, they said, well, now we got a referendum on the ballot this year. And it's to do away with that law. We got to get that thing plumb off the books. And so they voted on this thing. And, you know, and the fellow on the radio and me, we were telling people on the radio, whoever wanted to listen, that this was a red herring, you know, the whole thing about lottery and other things like that. Because when you take that law off the books, that means that gambling of all sorts in Indiana is legal. It didn't matter what it was. Nobody paid any attention to us. And they, well, they voted the thing in. And then the law, then they put in a new law, which limited it to lottery, and then they've adjusted that and so on and so on. So my point is, when it came down here to Jesus abolishing the law, he had to abolish all of it completely, to bring in a new law. There was a change of the law. That's what took place. Just like it does in any other sense of things, there's a change of the law. And there have been changes galore. There was a change of the priesthood. If there was a change of the priesthood, it says Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 through 14, there is of necessity a change in the law. Well, why would that be? Because the law said that the priest had to come out of the tribe of Levi. But here's Jesus, who is our high priest. How is that? He's not of the tribe of Levi. He's of the tribe of Judah. It says, of which tribe the law said nothing. And that's right. But that law's been abolished. That's been done away. Now we have a new law, and we have a new high priest. And he's from the tribe of Judah. But now going right along with that, there's a change in that? Yeah. And you know, there's a change of people. And that's what you get. And we looked at the passage here. There's a change of people. We looked at the passages there in Romans chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. That's where we started. But let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you. Now, the you here. Who's he talking to? Who's he writing this letter to? Well, he's writing to those saints that are scattered about all these places. He's writing to disciples who he's writing. He's not writing to the Jewish nation. He's not. But he tells these Christians, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so in verse 10, it ties in with what you find over in Romans chapter 9, verses 25 through 26, which were also quotations from back in the Old Testament prophet of Hosea. There's been a change of people, a change of the nation, if you will. It's not just one change took place. But there's a number of changes that have taken place. And what you have then is that there are no longer the old Jews, but there are new Jews. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28-29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, And the circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Not the old Jews, and according to circumcision and that covenant, all of which was valid at one point. But no, now there's something different. Not outward, but that which is inward. And that would be the ones who are Jews today. And also, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, you find here, neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So there are new Jews. And not necessarily all Israel are Israel. Now, that would be Jewish Israel. Not necessarily all Jewish Israel are Israel. And that, again, goes back to Romans chapter 9, in the chapter we started with, which talks about the rejection of Israel, the changes and other things like this. Look at verse 6 and 7. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel, now watch, who are descended from Israel. Now that goes counter to about everything that people think today. All the people that think that that little place over there in the Middle East that's called Israel, and all those people living there, that they're the chosen people of God. All of them. This just goes completely counter to it. Politically and culturally and other things like that, they can do and say whatever they want to say about it. But the scriptures say, I'll read, look again now. They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. So there's some sense in which Israel exists not according to those who are descended from Israel. Now, that's what it says. You'd have to have help to misunderstand this. Verse 7. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. It's going to go on. It goes on. It goes through Isaac. It goes through Jacob. It goes through all them. And ultimately, you know, again, it comes down to Christ and the Jews that you have there. So not all Israel, not necessarily all Israel are Israel. Romans chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found by those who did not seek me. What do you think that means there? You think about this, you know, the Jew and the Gentile thing. Well, the Jews, they were the ones that were seeking him. How about the Gentiles? No, they weren't doing that. But there's going to come a time when they would. And I will be found by those who at one time here now did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. Same thing. But as for Israel, now that'd be Jewish Israel. He says, all the day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. That would be Jewish. And they refused. They rejected. And consequently, they were rejected as well. If that's not the case, why do you have up here in verses 1 through 3 what Paul has to say about his heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for Israel? That's who he'd been talking about in chapter 9. For them is for their salvation. I testify about them. They have a zeal for God. Sure, they did. Who's going to doubt that? But not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They've rejected it. They've turned from it. Christ is the end of the law. They can't go on continuing to search for and to live by the law. It's been abolished. As a nation, yes, they were. They had all the opportunities in the world. But they rejected God. They rejected Christ. It says finally in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26, so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness for Jacob. And then verse 27, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So what's he saying there? He's saying, well, all Israel will be saved. And they will be. But not that old Israel. The new Israel. They're the ones that will be saved. And as a matter of fact, it will be based on the deliverer who will come, that's Jesus, And he's going to forgive sins, which he did by shedding his blood. So once again, that's the Israel that will be saved. It doesn't refer to old Jewish Israel. It actually refers to the new Israel. Now, we were at Galatians chapter 6 just a minute ago. And if you go back there, and we looked at verse 15. Some of you may have noticed verse 16, but that's where we're going. It says, and those who will walk by this rule. Well, what rule? Well, not circumcision, you know, but about being a new creature, new creation. Those who go by this rule. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. He's noticing and recognizing the Israel of God. What's the Israel of God? Well, it's not old Jewish Israel. It's the new Jewish Israel. What's the new Jewish Israel, by the way? Made of the two, one. Just one body. Well, it's the church. That's who the new Israel is. Now, all of these changes, and these are important, and they're really important for everyone, and especially, I think, for offering salvation to those who are not descendants of Abraham. The gospel, we are told, is for all. The changes that have come about allow universal opportunity. Now, not universal salvation, but universal opportunity. The gospel is for all. What's it say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? Well, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's right, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It went to the Jews first and then later it went over here to the Gentiles. It's just talking about that was the order of things. That's how things happened, historically, chronologically. But the gospel went to both, didn't it? That's right, because it is for both. Not just for one, but for both. The death of Christ is what made this possible. We looked at those passages in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. But now it's possible to be saved, for all to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God wants everybody to be saved. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. By the way, that was said in Athens, where there were just not very many religious people there at all, except those who were rampant idolaters. But all men everywhere. And what about 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? God doesn't wish anyone to perish, but that all might come to repentance. So, it's possible for all to be saved. Now, under the Old Testament law, back there with the old nation and all those things, that wasn't possible. But it is now, because these changes have made that a reality. Peter one time went to, Peter being, you know, at one time in his life, a very devout Jew who followed after the law. And he went to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius and those in his house and those of his relatives would have been Gentiles. And what happened there was that Peter learned a lesson along the way. And when he gets there and enters into the house of Cornelius, something that he wouldn't have done prior to the vision that he had. But he enters into the house. And after Cornelius explains what led him to ask Peter to come, the first words out of Peter's mouth is, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I'm a Jew. I'm here in the house of the Gentiles to bring the gospel to them. God isn't a respecter of persons." Now, there was a time. That means there was a time when he would have been. He would have been a respecter of persons. But I'm not now. Because now he has shown me that in every nation, those who fear him and work righteousness are accepted of him. That's in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. There's no distinction in the new man. Colossians chapter 3 is one of those places that tells us this. There is a renewal when he's created one, when the one comes about. And one is renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verse 10, a renewal, watch now, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, or circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. The Scythian was someone who was a special kind of barbarian, I guess. You know, kind of an exaggerated way of emphasizing the barbarians. But there's no distinction in the new man. There's no distinction in salvation. We looked at these passages twice this morning in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. You're all sons of God through Abraham. You've been baptized into Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're all of the faith and in Christ Jesus, then finally in verse 29, you're all heirs according to the promise. You all become the new Israel. And those who are Christians are now God's chosen people. Again, that's what you find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And let me say at the end of this, everyone in this building ought to be thankful that these changes have come about. Thankful for not only just Jesus dying for our sins and shedding His blood for the remission of sins, but that we have an opportunity to lay hold of eternal life, something that really wasn't possible before, but is possible now. We live in a time when truly we ought to rejoice because we have the opportunity to be saved. I'm going to close with one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. Is at the end of it. Well, that's right. Just about the end. It's in chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. One of my favorite passages, because it says salvation is available to all. All you have to do is to come to Jesus. Is there one that would come to Jesus tonight? Believe in Him as the Son of God. You'd repent of your sins. You'd be baptized. You'd be added to the body. You'd become a member, a part of the Israel of God. And salvation and all those promises that Jesus gives can be yours. If that's something that you need to do, or if correction needs to be made, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. Whatever the case is, this is the time of the invitation. This is the right place. This is the right time. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.